John 17.
Let's just read this prayer again. Remember, John 17 is what they call Jesus' high priestly prayer. This comes at the end of the upper room discourse. And as I read this, notice in your mind how many times he says the word they, them, these. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you've given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I've manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you've given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I've given to them. They received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they're yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I've been glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you gave me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of this world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I did not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given to me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. I've said this now every time, I'll keep saying this. This is without exaggeration the most unique and wonderful prayer ever recorded. There are many prayers. There are books of prayer. There are all kinds of prayer books. But this is actually the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he prayed a lot. This is the only time we have his full prayer recorded. And this is an important. Remember, this is just an hour or two away from him being arrested, condemned to death, and crucified. And this is his prayer as he prepares for that. This truly is what you could call the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus, the Son of God, praying to his Father. He's not talking to us now. He's talking to his Father. But we, like his disciples, are privileged to stand there and listen as he discusses these eternal counsels with his Father, talking about things we can only wonder at. We have the privilege of hearing the deepest desires of God the Son as he pours out his heart before his Father. This is God talking to God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That face-to-face fellowship. We hear God the Father is in heaven. Jesus, God the Son, is on earth. But they're discussing now these eternal issues that he's about to, that are going on here. This is a glimpse, if you will, of the inner working of the Trinity. And we're just privileged. And of course, we're in way over our heads to just sit back like a fly on a wall. And Jesus permitted them to watch. In fact, notice verse 13. It says, now I come to you, these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy. Jesus wanted them to hear this. He wanted them to be there as he prays to his Father. He's not showing off. He just wants them to hear as he pours out his heart to the Father these amazing truths. Now, I've already said this has been called Jesus' high priestly prayer. The high priest was the most important man in Israel, even more than the king. The high priest was the one who led the worship of Israel. It was his job to perform the sacrifice. It was a high priest's job once a year to go in before the Lord with blood, a sacrifice, and make atonement for the people of Israel. The high priest represented Israel before God. Well, Jesus is our high priest. What a high priest does is he represents you. He speaks for you, for God. It was the priest's duty. Hebrews 3:1 says this. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. That's one of the main reasons why God the Son left heaven and came on earth. In heaven, he cannot be our high priest. High priest has to be a man. Jesus became a man for that reason. Romans 8:34. Paul says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Picture that. Where God is on his throne, Jesus Christ is at his right hand, interceding for us, praying for us. Whenever Satan brings an accusation against us, he represents us, of course, sort of as our lawyer. Think about that. That's an ongoing thing. He's interceding. He's keeping us, interceding for us. What does that look like? Well, John 17 is a good picture of that. Look at that in a second here. Hebrews 7:25 on your sheet. Therefore, he's also able to save forever, literally to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. He's alive forevermore, and his one of his primary roles is to make sure we stay saved. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. You could write the word there, we have a lawyer, a representative with the Father, Jesus Christ. If you do sin, and of course we do, you have someone with the Father who speaks up for you. Father, I died for them. I paid for them. Martin Luther says, whenever Satan comes to me, he reminds me of my sin. I say, don't talk to me. Go talk to Jesus. He took my sin away. We have an advocate with the Father. So what does Jesus' intercession for us sound like? We just read some of it. John 17. Now in verses 1 to 5, we've already covered. Verse 1, Jesus prays for himself. Remember, the high priest would go into the tabernacle or temple, and first he'd make offerings for himself and then for the people. Well, Jesus, first off, starts praying for himself. He says, Father, the time has come. He prays that God would glorify him so that Jesus could glorify the Father. What Jesus is about to do on the cross is going to be great glory to him, which will rebound in glory to God the Father. He says he will glorify him because God has given Jesus all authority over all flesh. He is the Lord of all. For this reason, he says in verse 2, that he could bring eternal life to the Father's chosen ones, to those you've given me. Jesus was given authority over every human being so that he could be there's the salvation of those that God has chosen. He explains here in verse 3, this is salvation, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God. He's talking to his Father about these great truths. Then having finished all of that, in verse 4 and 5, Jesus says, Father, I've finished the work. I've done everything you sent me here to do. Now I'm longing to come back and be glorified with you again. Jesus was with God from eternity. God with God, glory with glory. And Jesus walking around this earth had to be very difficult for him. He says, now, Father, I come back to you. I come back to you. I want to come home. But then in what we just read, starting in verse 6 of chapter 17, Jesus now stops talking about himself. And from verses 6 all the way through 24, Jesus is praying for those, literally, whom the Father has given me. Jesus has a specific number of people in mind. And he says, now he prays for them. He'll end his prayer for himself again. But here is Jesus' high priestly prayer, praying for those the Father has given. He intercedes for them. And notice here, we start out here, look at verse 6. says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me. Now get that. I came here with this main purpose to tell them all about you. I've manifested your name. Look at a few verses. Have them on your sheet. Go back to John chapter 3, verse 34. This is one of Jesus' prime ministry. He spoke about this a lot. John 3, 34. This is the apostle. This is John the Baptist speaking about Christ. He says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives his spirit without measure. Look at John 7, 17. When Jesus taught, everything he taught was exactly the message God the Father sent him here to say. John 7, verse 17. If anyone's willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or... He's saying they're asking him, who gave you this authority to say these things? He said, well, if you're willing to obey God, you'll know who I speak for. Look at John 8, verse 38. John 8, 38. I speak the things which I've seen with my Father. Therefore, you also... He's there, he's talking to look at the Pharisees. I do everything my Father has told me to do. And of course, one more, John 12. There's a lot of these. I only gave you a few. John 12, verse 49. John 12, 49. Jesus says, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. None of us could ever say that. Now, we have a message from the Scriptures, from God through the Scripture, but Jesus says, I was sent here with a specific message from the Father. He told me, son, go down there and tell them this. Jesus says here in verse 6, Father, I told them. I gave them your message. I've manifested your name to those men you've given me. Remember in John 1, 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That word explains, the word exegete. Jesus came here from the Father to explain who the Father is and what he wants. To explain the Father's love, to explain the gospel. He says, I've manifested your name. Of course, I could have given you probably several dozen verses about how powerful and wonderful is God's name. Just three examples. Psalm 7:17. I'll give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High. Isaiah 52:6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I'm the one speaking. Here I am. Of course, Malachi, the Old Testament ends with this, Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. God, the day's coming when the whole world's going to know me. Well, that's what Jesus is all about. And he says here in verse 6, Father, I have manifested your name. Now, in context, this truth goes back to what he just said before. This truth is connected to the previous verses. Jesus has glorified the Father. He's made his name known by bringing his chosen ones to salvation. Notice it again there back in verse, let me get back to chapter 17. Back in verse 2. You've given him authority over all flesh, that to all you have given him, he may give eternal life. That's Jesus' mandate. God the Father made the Son Lord of all. We saw that in Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, all those Old Testament passages where Jesus is Lord of all for this reason, that those whom the Father chose, he may give eternal life. But here he says, Father, I've given him your name. I've told them who you are. It's a beautiful truth here. I finished that work. They now know who you are. In fact, the apostles confess it. Look at chapter 16. Remember 13, 14, 15, 16 in his upper room discourse where Jesus is teaching his apostles all these things they need to know. At the very end of that, they confess this. Chapter 16, verse 29. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things. You have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Now, they suspected all that. They spoke of that before. But now, he says, now we know. You know everything, meaning you're God. No one needs to question you. You know what you're talking about. And we now know, they say, that you are sent here from God. You are God's messenger. You are God's word on earth. Now, in chapter 17, we just read, there's a chain here. There's a linked up of the word of God. There's a progression here. Notice it. I'm going to have it broken down there in your sheet. Verse 8, God gave his word to the Son. Jesus says that. You gave me your word. God said to the Son, my Son, go down there and tell them this. In verses 4, 6, 8, and 14, Jesus then gave that word to God's chosen ones. You gave me a message, Father. I gave that message to those whom you gave me, the chosen ones. I've given them your message. Verse 7 and 8 says, and they believed that message. They now know that you sent me. They now know the gospel. They know the truth of all these things. Verse 17 says, that word, Father, will sanctify them. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That word you gave me, I gave them. That word, Father, is going to sanctify them, make them holy, make them separate. And through them, verse 20 and 21, the rest of God's chosen will come to believe. He says there, I'm also praying for those who will believe on their word. Their word is the word Jesus gave them. The word Jesus gave them is the word the Father gave them. See the chain here? From eternity past, God said, here's what I want you to tell them. Jesus came down here and told them. They believed it. It sanctifies them. And they're now telling that to the rest of the world. Mike?
I'm trying to look at this as a full explanation of Genesis 3:15.
Yeah.
An expanded version.
You're right. All of this is. That's where it started. Yeah. But notice here then, he's speaking about the words of the apostles. I'm asking, Father, for those who are going to believe on the words of the apostles, the words that I gave them that you gave me. The apostles speak with the authority of God. They're Jesus' emissaries. When they wrote the New Testament, the Holy Spirit through them was writing the very words of God. They have apostolic authority from God. Now, we started out with this. We read John 17. I asked you, as we read through there, notice how many times the word there, they, these. In fact, note here, we just saw in this section, five times he says, uses the word gave. Those you gave me. Now, R.C. Sproul, talking about this, he said, picture a young man who's in love with a girl. He's found this wonderful girl, and they're going to get married. He loves her. And he's praying to the Lord. And he's saying, Father, you gave me a wonderful girl, and I thank you for giving me her. And, oh, I love her so much. And, Father, she's so wonderful. And thank you for bringing her into my life. Now, he's not telling the Father anything the Father doesn't know. He's just expressing his love. That's what Jesus does here. This is amazing if you catch that. Notice he says, I've broken down there in your sheet number 3. Verse 2 says, all that you have given him, everyone you gave me, I'm going to give eternal life to. Verse 9, he says, the men whom you gave me, they were yours and you gave them to me. Get those words. Jesus sees us as a gift. A wonderful gift. Father, you gave me these men. Verse 10, he says, everything that is yours is mine. They were yours. You chose them. You gave them to me. And then he says, verse 20, and not these alone, but also those who believe on their word. You gave me them as well. And then verse 24, he mentions again, those whom you have given me. Notice that five times. You gave me this wonderful gift, Father. These men, that's who he's praying for. This wonderful gift you gave me because the Father gave them, they're precious to him. This is why they matter so. This is why he's praying so much for them. Not because we're wonderful, because we're not. But the Father gave us to him. You know, some of you, my parents are both gone, and I have several things in my house that my mom gave me. That's precious to me. My mom gave me this. My mom, it's a piece of worthless, trivial junk. My mom gave me this. Well, Jesus here is saying, in a much fuller sense, Father, you've given me these. These people, you've given them to me. And they're precious to me. Precious to me. Notice verse 6 there. He says, he describes them. I've manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. Now think about that, what he just said there. You realize there's no hope for this world? This world is doomed. And all of those who are of the world are doomed. Do you realize that? This world is going to end in destruction. This world is going to end in judgment. This world is cursed. This society is cursed. The world is there's no hope for this world. And all of those who are in the world, who are of the world, are heading for destruction. But Jesus says here, but you've chosen people for me out of the world. The world is doomed. There's no saving this world, but you've chosen men and women out of this world and gave them to me. These were chosen by the Father out of the world. Look at chapter 15, verse 19. He mentioned this earlier. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, notice, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. He'll mention this later in John 17. Father, I'm coming back to you. They're still in this world, but they're not of it. So, Father, please keep them because the world's going to hate them. But they're chosen out of the world. God looked at all of fallen, doomed humanity in eternity past, all of it, doomed because of its sin. And out of that, he chose, out of the world, took out of the world these men that he's giving here to Jesus. Jesus describes them as those, you've pulled them out of this lost humanity and gave them to me. They're no longer of the world. Now that's talking, obviously, about election. God's sovereign choice. God's calling. God's chosen ones. Now, I'm thinking all week about this. I don't have an agenda to push. I'm not trying to push election or predestination. I'm just teaching the text. And it's everywhere in this text. It's just everywhere. This is talking about God's sovereign grace. Ephesians 1, verse 4 on your sheet. We've seen this now many times in this study. He, that's God, chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. I didn't put it on it, but it said that it would be holy and without blame. Long before the earth was created, way back in eternity past. God, Paul says, God chose us out of this world before you even existed. You were just in the mind of God. You didn't exist. The world didn't exist yet. That means it's his choice. This is talking about God's sovereign election. Acts 18:10. Interesting. When Paul goes to Corinth, Paul's already been beat up and arrested now several times. He's in this massive city of Corinth, wicked beyond your imagination. Corinth was a horrible place, sin city. And Paul's scared. Jesus comes to him at night in a dream and says, Paul, don't be afraid. Here's why. Notice it. Acts 18:10. I'm with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. Why? For I have many people in this city. Now, who's that? Corinth was a pagan city. Christianity had not even been there yet. Yet God could say, Paul, don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. Paul stayed there over 2 years preaching, and a church was formed. Who's he talking about? How does God have people in this city? God's telling Paul, I have people in this city who are going to believe your message. Well, the church in Corinth was predominantly with Gentiles. He's talking about Gentiles. Greeks. I have many people in this city. Why? Because I've chosen them from eternity past. They don't know it yet. They don't know they're elect yet. But Paul, when you go into Corinth, I'm going to be with you. When you preach, they're going to believe. And a church was formed in Corinth because of this. This is speaking of God's sovereign election. I have many people in this city, Paul, God could say to him. Acts 13:48. This is when Paul and Barnabas are preaching in the synagogues and the Jews riot, but the Gentiles believe. Acts 13:48 says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And notice, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Your Bible says that. Who believed? Who didn't believe? Those who weren't appointed. Again, that's a simple statement, isn't it? Luke just records here that when Paul and Barnabas preached in the synagogue, the Jews rioted. But the Gentiles heard this gospel and got saved. And Luke says, those who were appointed, elected, chosen. The word actually means scheduled. Those who were scheduled to eternal life believed. I got saved when I was 14. I didn't know God before that. But I was scheduled to. I was born chosen. Praise God for these truths. We say that these things should never be just academic. I didn't know it. He had chosen me already. And when I became 14, God came and got me. I was scheduled for eternal life. It's just what Jesus is saying here. those whom you gave me. 1 Timothy 1:9 says this very clearly. Speaking of God, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. You're not saved because of how good you are. You're saved because God wanted to save you. And grace that was granted us in Christ Jesus when?
From all eternity.
You get that? You weren't granted grace the moment you asked for it. Now, every one of us in this room, if you're a Christian, you one day asked Jesus to save you, didn't you? I did. Lord, have mercy on me. But I was granted grace from all eternity. From eternity past, many billions of eons ago, I don't know when this was, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had their eternal counsels and determined to have grace on some of us. A lot of us, actually. And Paul is saying there, you weren't saved because of your own righteousness. You're saved because what God's purpose was, what God decided to do, and you were granted grace in Christ from eternity past. Well, that's election. That's sovereign grace. That's God's choice. So get the context here. Jesus mentions this all through this section. You gave them to me. They were yours. You chose them and gave them to me. But notice this. This asks the big question. Well, then who's Jesus praying for? He's interceding here for who? Well, he says it very clearly. Jesus' prayer, notice here in verse 11. Notice what he asked for. Verse 11. I'm no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them. One of the main things he's concerned about is I'm coming back to you, Father. While I was here, I protected them. I kept them all safe. Of course, Judas doesn't count. He was prophesied what he would do, but I kept them safe. But now, Father, I'm coming back to you. They're not going to have me with them anymore. Lord, please, you keep them now. You take over the role of keeping them. He's praying for us. Keep them safe. Keep them. Secondly, notice what he's praying for. Verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Keep them from Satan. That's part of the Lord's prayer. Father, I know when I leave here, Satan's going to come on them like a flood. He's told them that. The world's going to hate you. The world's going to kill you thinking they're serving God. The world's going to despise you. Father, keep them from Satan. Keep them from Satan's devices. That's the second thing he prays for. Notice verse 17, what he prays for. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is true. In other words, Father, make them holy. Take the word that you've given me, the scripture, the word of God, and Lord, make them holy. Sanctify them. That word means separate them. Make them different than the world. Teach them, Lord. Sanctify them. And the last thing he prays for in verse 24, his request, Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. Father, I want every one of these that you've given me to one day end up in heaven with me. You think any of these prayers are going to go unanswered? But no, that's what he's asking for. That's his request. But who's he asking this for? The whole world? Anybody? Who's he asking this for? Well, notice it. It's not, note the specificity of this. I looked that word up. He's not praying for everyone. Now, I know that's the common teaching, where Jesus loves the whole world. Jesus died for everyone. Jesus wants everyone to be saved. Does he? Now, let's hear this. Let's hear the word here clearly. Now, God is gracious and kind to every human being. We get that right. But notice what he says here. Note the specificity here of Jesus' prayer. 41 times in these 26 verses, he mentions they, them, the men you've given me, there, those, they, these. He's speaking about a specific company of people. Now, in context, in the first half, he's talking about his 11 disciples. Keep them. But then he says there in verse 20, but also all of those who are going to believe on their message, he's praying this for them. Jesus has a specific group in mind. He's already told us who they are. Those whom you have given me. There's a lot of these. I believe there's going to be billions of us saved, according to Revelation 5, Revelation 7. But he's saying, I'm not praying. In fact, we'll get that here in a second. I'm praying just for these. There's this group I have in mind. God sent Jesus down to earth with a list. Tell them. Save them. redeem them. I have a quote there from Sinclair Ferguson. I love Dr. Ferguson. This, of course, was the plan of the Trinity. With one mind and will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit envisaged the salvation of these men. This salvation required their election by the Father, since those who are rebels against God will not first choose to trust and love Him. It also requires a sacrifice of the incarnate Son, because the guilty cannot atone for their own sins. It then required the work of the Holy Spirit to bring about their new birth and faith in Christ, because the spiritually dead cannot resurrect themselves. Get that? If God didn't have to save any one of us. But once He decided to save even one of us, there's only one way He could do it. He had to choose to do it. He had to send His Son to die for that one, and to send the Holy Spirit to regenerate that one. We'll read on. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the triune Lord, planned all this in eternity. But now, as this plan is being effected in time, Jesus says, verse 1, now the time has come. The disciples have the privilege of overhearing the incarnate Son speaking to His Father about them. Now again, picture the 11 disciples standing there while Jesus is probably on His knees with His hands raised to His Father saying these words. What would you think? What would you think they're thinking? Look how He loves us. Wait a minute. I'm a gift from the Father? Is that what He just said? He's praising God for us. Like we're, because God gave us to Him. You know, that would blow your mind. I know they knew before this Jesus loved them, but to see Jesus so pouring out His heart so passionately for these whom You've given me. And the disciples stand and say, wait a minute. He's talking about us. Cindy?
I just can't help but think about the Jewish wedding where the father goes and he secures a bride for his son.
Yeah.
And then, you know, he tells his son, go get her.
Go get her. Bring her home.
It's a gift.
Yeah, it's a gift. You know? Yeah, that's good analogy. That bride theme goes all through the scriptures. The father chose a bride for the son, and the son says, oh, Father, I love it. I love who You've given me. But what has it been like? They're saying He's talking about us. He's praying. I mean, when Jesus prayed, I'm sure He prayed with all His heart. Look how He loves us. We're a gift from the Father. He's concerned about us. That would blow your mind, wouldn't it? Can you think about yourself that way if you're a Christian? Do you realize you're saved because He chose you to be? It wasn't that you one day figured it out, well, I think I'm going to go to Christ today. If you're saved at all, you're saved because God the Father sent the Son and the Holy Spirit to get you. God the Father decided to save you, sent the Son to die for you, sent the Holy Spirit to regenerate you. And Jesus here says, those You've given me. Father, I want these things for those You've given me. That's a beautiful thing when you think about it. You are chosen. Now these words clearly teach what has been historically referred to as definite atonement. Now I know there's lots of fighting over this in the churches, lots of arguments, and I swear to you, I'm not pushing an agenda here. I'm not trying to teach a hobby horse. I'm not trying to teach election. I'm just telling what the text says. This is what the words say. Jesus clearly taught this all through the scriptures. Jesus was sent to atone for those whom the Father had chosen. He says that here. He died for them. He died in their place. And everyone whom Jesus atoned for will be brought to faith, justified, sanctified, and glorified. There's no exceptions to that. That's how salvation works. And Jesus says this very clearly here. You know, Spurgeon said about the doctrine of sovereign grace, it's written with an iron pen in the scripture. It's everywhere. John 6, those the Father gave me will come to me. Well, what's that talking about? That's sovereign grace. Some verses. Let's talk about this some more. In fact, this I'm leaving some out. Go back to verse 8. Notice here, Jesus defines further who these men are. Verse 8. In case you don't get it. I'm sorry, verse 9. I ask on their behalf. Who's there? Those You gave me. But notice the next part of the verse. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but for those whom You gave me, In the Greek, this is in the emphatic position. This part comes first. In the Greek, this comes first. Not for the world do I ask, but for those you gave me. He's praying this. Father, I'm not praying for the whole world. I'm not praying for everybody on the planet. I'm praying for those you gave me. Think of the Old Testament. God chose Abraham. It means he didn't choose everybody else. God chose Israel. Of all the nations on earth, he chose Israel, and all the other nations he left go for thousands of years. That's sovereign grace. But this isn't, I'm not pushing an agenda here. I'm saying, actually, I know nobody here, but whoever hears the recording, you get in trouble for this stuff. This is just clearly on the surface of the text, isn't it? Now again, Jesus is clearly saying here, Father, I'm praying for those you gave me. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those you gave me and those who are going to believe on their word. And he's praying that you keep them, that you keep them from Satan, that you sanctify them, and you make sure every one of them ends up in heaven. That's what he's saying, that's what he's praying here. It's a specific prayer for them. That's what's called definite atonement. I'm going to try it. Romans, I have some verses there on your sheet, and you know these. We've been over these many times in this study, but we have to because it's clearly in the text. Romans 8, 29. Paul says this very clearly. For those, note the word those. Those whom he foreknew. Who did God foreknow? Well, God knows everybody. But there's a specific group he foreknew in a special way. Those whom he foreknew in this special way, he also predestined. There's that word. He set their destiny ahead of time. God looked ahead and foreknew. He chose. He set his love upon a specific group of people. He set their destiny to do what? To be conformed to the image of his son. Does he do that for everyone? No, for those he foreknew. That's that he would be the firstborn of many brethren. And those, and these, who are these? These are those whom he foreknew. These are those whom he set their destiny. These whom he predestined, he also called. And these, who are these? These are those he predestined, whom he foreknew, who he called. These he also called, he also justified. And these, same bunch of people, whom he justified, he glorified. There's this group of people that God foreknew. He predestined their salvation. He called them. He justified them. And he's going to glorify. That's what Jesus is praying here in John 17. Certainly God could have saved every creature. God doesn't have to save any of us. If God were just plainly going to be fair and just, we'd all go to hell. But God chose also not only to be just, but also to be gracious. Fair would be no one gets in this book because no one deserves it. Fair would be none of you are going to be in my heaven because none of you deserve it. Grace says, I'm going to be gracious to those who don't deserve it. I heard an example from D. James Kennedy. Imagine, picture a prison, death ward, and there's 30 prisoners on death row waiting execution. They're all convicted. They're all guilty. They're all waiting to be killed. You're the governor. You have the power to release them. You can pardon them. Now, if you go in there and pardon all of them, would that be right? We would hate that, wouldn't we? But yet the governor decides, I'm going to be gracious, so I'm going to pardon some of them. He can do that. Now, to those who get pardoned, do they deserve that?
No.
That's grace, isn't it? To those who aren't pardoned, do they have a right to complain?
No.
We deserve to be here. That's a pretty good example. It falls apart a few spots, but it's a pretty good example.
The thief on the cross.
Yes, that's what
exactly
I was
right.
I think you have a whole picture there.
You do.
You have, you know, the thief that was believed and was saved, and the thief that wasn't.
Yep, one thief. Yeah, God didn't save them both. Yeah. All right. John 6:37. Jesus said this. We've covered it many times. All that the Father gives me. There's that word again. The Father is going to give me men and women. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So let's just stop there. If you've come to Christ in believing faith, that means you're one of those the Father gave him. Because all of those whom the Father gave him will come to Christ. Those who never come to Christ are not those whom the Father gave him. The words mean anything, it means that. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This explains John 17. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, he mentions that five times here in chapter 17, all that he's given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. This is my job. Son, I've chosen this huge crowd of people. Get down there and save every one of them and raise them up. That means not one of them is going to be missing on the last day. Everyone whom the Father gave him will come to him. And everyone who comes to him, he will give them eternal life. And Jesus Christ himself will raise them up on the last day, as John 5 says. They'll hear the voice of the Son of God, and they'll come out of their graves. Every last one of them. Not one will be missing. Read on. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise up at last day. Well, who's going to believe in him? Who's going to do that? Read on. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him on the last day. And here it is. It's written in the prophets. They shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. When God the Father teaches your heart, when God the Father speaks to your soul, you come to Christ. That's faith. God creates faith within you. He opens up your ears, opens up your eyes so you can hear the gospel message and believe it. So think about this, beloved. If you're truly saved here today, if you're hearing this recording, every aspect of your salvation, every bit of it, the reason you're saved is God chose you to be saved. The reason you're saved because Jesus Christ atoned for your sins. He was sent to atone for you. The reason you're saved because God sent the Holy Spirit to call you, to bring you in. You were lost, wandering as part of this world. One day, God the Holy Spirit, however he did it to you, or you all have different stories. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He came looking for me. It wasn't me looking for him. And that's true of all of us. And then you're regenerated. Because he did that. You didn't do that to yourself. He caused you to be born again, as 1 Peter 1:3 says. He's the one now, in answer to Jesus' prayer, who's keeping you. John MacArthur says, if God didn't keep us, we'd all fall away. If you could lose your salvation, you would. I would. I know how treacherous I can be. If you weren't kept by him, as Jesus says in John 10, I hold him in my hand and no one pulls him out. And my Father holds us all in his hand. No one pulls him out of there. If you weren't kept, you wouldn't stay. But you're kept by the love and power of God. God's the one who sanctifies you. Sometimes kicking and screaming, but he sanctifies us. He makes us progressively more and more like Jesus. The bent of a Christian's life, sometimes painfully, sometimes haltingly, I know that all too well, is to be more and more like Christ. And he's the one who's going to glorify. You can't resurrect yourself. You can't take yourself to heaven. How are you going to get there? He's going to take you. Think of it. It's all him. Everything about your salvation is him. And all Jesus is doing here is rehearsing that before his Father. Father, you gave them to me. You gave. 5 times he says that. Father, for these you gave me. I'm praying now, Lord, keep them from Satan. Sanctify them. Bring them all to heaven. That's his prayer. John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life. There's that word I love. For. In the place of. In behalf of. I'm not laying down my life for everyone on the planet. I'm laying down my life for the sheep. Who are the sheep? Jesus, if he's the shepherd doesn't own the sheep, does he? The sheep belong to who? The Father. The Father owns the sheep. He gave them to the shepherd, and Jesus says, I call my sheep, I know my sheep follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, John 10. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Then he says, I have other sheep, like he says here in John 17. I'm not praying for these alone. He knows that there are many, many, many more out in the world, out throughout the next 2,000 years of history, that are going to hear the word of these apostles and believe. I pray for them too, Father. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Notice, they will hear my voice. Not everyone's going to hear his voice, but they will. And they will become one flock. Israel, Jews, and Gentiles saved. They will all hear my voice. This huge company that you have given me, your sheep. And I will lead them to salvation. I will lead them back to the Father. There's a book by John Gill called The Cause of God and Truth. It's an old, old book. He goes from Genesis to Revelation and shows you every single place where God just chooses. God just does something. It's not a matter of whether you like it or not. God just chooses. God is sovereign. It's a great book. As always, not always, but Charles Spurgeon often says it way better than I can. Good quote there in your sheet. Charles Spurgeon said, I believe the doctrine of election because I'm quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I'm sure he chose me before I was born, or else he would never have chosen me afterwards. And he must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I never could find any reason in myself why he should have looked upon me with special love. It goes on, there's no more humbling doctrine in Scripture than that of election. None more promoting in gratitude, and consequently none more sanctifying. Believers should not be afraid of it, but adoringly rejoice in it. Stagger not at electing love. It is one of the highest notes of heaven. Boy, he's right. When you understand, God chose me. He could have passed me by, and I deserved every bit of that passing by. He could have left me in my sin, and I would never know anything else. I would love my sin. I would follow my heart straight to hell. And that would be fair. That would be just. I would get justice. I would get exactly what I deserve. But when you realize God, for some reason, only known only to him, didn't pass me by. He chose me. He called me. He set his love upon me before the world was made. I came into this world already loved and chosen by God. I didn't know that. But I sure found out one day, as you did too. In this passage here, you need to realize Jesus is praying for you. He's interceding for you. He's before the Father's throne with all, I don't think he has to beg his Father because he and his Father are one, but he's just guaranteeing your salvation. He's making sure that no one, not Satan, not your own foolish heart, no one's ever going to pluck you out of his hand. Interceding for you right now. You are God's gift to the Son. Can you fathom that? I can't imagine why God would want anything from me. Yet, God, and Jesus here is saying, Father, this like a young man talking about his bride, I love her, Father. She's so beautiful. You gave me this wonderful thing. Jesus is saying, your Father, you gave me this wonderful thing. They were yours. You gave them to me. So, Holy Father, please keep them. See the love here? Our Savior's heart is breaking for us. That's not an exaggeration. He loves us. I'm sure the disciples said are saying, whoa, he really loves us. He really does. You are precious to the Son. You see that here. Like I said, those little knickknacks my mother gave me. If someone else would see that and go, this is a worthless knickknack. My mom gave me this. This is precious to me. Jesus is saying here in a much higher way, Father, you gave me these men and women. And oh, they're precious to me. He's about to prove that in about 2 hours from now when he's going to be arrested and lay down his life for them. You are precious to him. The verse I love, I've grown more and more to love. This is the verse that the Chosen TV series is based on. Isaiah 43, verse 1. It's not in your sheet. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. That's how you speak to your fiance. You're mine. I love you. I want you. I'm thankful for you. I know your name. You belong to me. Jesus is saying that here. Isn't that precious stuff? I know I'm doing a poor job teaching this. There's great truths here. But Christian, I know election and predestination can be complicated and people argue. Forget that. Think of the glorious, as Spurgeon says here, this is the highest note of heaven. This should produce in us such a sense of gratitude and wonder. I'm going to heaven. Me. Who'd have thought that? I didn't want to go to heaven before Christ met me. I didn't know. I was so blind and stupid. I've been chosen. You've been chosen. You're being kept right now. You will, if you're truly a Christian now, you will not fall away. You're going to face some hard times, no doubt about it. We're going to have sin in our lives. If you're a Christian right now, Jesus bragged about you 3 times in John 6. I will raise him on the last day. Every last one of his chosen ones are going to make it all the way to heaven. You know how good that is? We're in a good place. The Christian's in a good place. And it's just the words of our Lord. I love seeing his heart. Father, I love these. I want these. Father, keep these. He's concerned about these. Sanctify these. Not everyone, these. That's us. Let's close in prayer. Holy, precious Father, Lord, we read the words here of your Son, and we marvel. Like the disciples must have done as they stood there and heard these prayers, Lord, we marvel that you could love such sinners and wretches like us. And Father, that's not an exaggeration. There was nothing in us to ever cause you to set your love upon us. You did so solely because of your own loving nature and who you are and your gracious kindness. But, oh Lord, how we, your people, thank you that you chose us. Lord, you could have passed us by. Lord, justice would have been right if you did pass us by, but Lord, you didn't. And Lord, having done so, you set your love upon us. You predestined us. You set our destiny ahead of time. And oh, precious Son of God, Jesus, you agreed it was part of the plan to come down here to save us, to intercede for us, to be our substitute on the cross, to take our place. And Lord, now we know that because you've done that, we're now safe. We're being kept. The Father is answering your prayers, that he will keep us. Lord, we are being sanctified by your word, Lord. Slowly, sometimes not near fast enough. Lord, we confess our sin for not being more sanctified than we are. But Lord, you are sanctifying us according to your word. And Lord, we know that God's going to hear your prayer, to every one of those whom you set your love upon will be with you where you are in glory. Oh, Lord, thank you. Your people, thank you, Lord. We don't deserve this. But oh, what the wonder of it all, the glory of it all. Lord, how we should adore you. How we should worship you. How glad should our songs be because of what you've done in Christ. Lord, thank you for this. Lord, we'll praise you forever. As Jesus said, his glory will be forever. We'll thank you and praise you and sing to you. We'll never get over this. This is truly glorious stuff. Thank you for allowing us to read the words of our Savior, to see into his heart, to record this in your precious word. May this all be for his glory. We ask this in his name. Amen.